moving into our teaching series. We're about to start a three-week series on relationships, okay? I think this is probably one of the most important issues of our time, because in reality, many of us have more friends on social media than ever before, but are lonelier than we've ever been, correct? And ultimately, God made us for relationship. And we're very confused about relationships as well. There's much information out there telling you how relationships should be, what they should be like. But we want to look to God, amen? And we want to look to the Word of God. And so we're going to do a three-week series on relationship. Now, I don't want anyone to feel you are not valuable or loved. Through this season, I want you to know that you are loved equally to everybody else. No one is better than anyone else. So we're going to do a week on marriage. Some of us are married, some of us are not, okay? But it's important that we hold marriage and family values, okay? We're then going to do a week on identity. Now, if I mention the dreaded word sexuality, it throws all kinds of problems into the world, doesn't it? So I'm not going to say too much about that. But next week, I'm going to talk about identity, because I believe we're asking the wrong question. Okay, as a society, there is a question we should ask, and that is, who am I in Christ? Who am I as a son or daughter of God? And when we look at that first, all the other things fall into place. So we're going to look at that next week. That's a good opportunity for all of us. We're going to have the youth in next week, so it's going to be a bit more interactive. I'm not going to talk for ages. We're going to do some practical things. We're going to have a little video. But next week, the youth will be in. We'll still have children, but I think this is important for our youth and for us, okay? So we're going to look at that next week. And then the following week, we're going to look at singleness, because some of us are single. You know, I'm single now. I've been married. I'm divorced, okay? I believe in marriage, by the way. I don't think it's always great that those things happen, but they do, okay? And some of us live a single life, and that's just as equal and valid if you're married or not married, okay? So we're going to look at that and think about how God uses us in our lives as we are, yes? So I hope no one's sitting there thinking, this doesn't apply to me and I'm not valuable. You are all valuable in whatever circumstance of life you are living. And God loves you. And so as we look at this season, I want you to be able to find the treasure that God is going to give to you through this session and help you to build your relationships, all right? So I'm going to hand over to Stephen this morning. He's going to bring the first session, which is on marriage. I'm really grateful for him. Let's give him some encouragement this morning. Yay. It's not always easy to talk on this subject, so I'm grateful that he is. So thank you, Stephen. Over to you.
I'm glad you said all that. That saves me a whole first half of my sermon. Not quite. No, I'm teasing. Not quite. No, thanks. That puts this in context. So I sound a bit loud from where I am. Right, so I've entitled this Radical Love and Respect in Marriage. And we're going to do something a bit different. So I'm going to speak for a little time. You don't have to listen to me. Then we've got a video from a couple in the church, and then we're going to have an interview with another couple in our church, just to get some real practical insight into marriage. But first of all, the theory, if you like. So good morning. Today we're going to talk about something I think is sacred and something that is under attack from our world today, and that is marriage. Not just any marriage, but God's vision for marriage, which is a covenant grounded in radical love and radical respect, I believe. And in the context of everything that Matt said, you know, yeah, not all of us, sadly, have experienced a very positive time in that. But what I want to talk about is God's plan, God's vision for this, because that doesn't change. So let's turn together to Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. I'm going to read it here, but if you've got your Bibles, then please join me. And this is where Paul paints that profound picture of what I believe is Christian marriage. And it's not based on personal gain, but on self-sacrifice and submission. So Ephesians 5, 21 to 33, honor Christ and put others first. A wife should put her husband first, as she does the Lord. A husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head and the Savior of the church, which is his own body. Wives should always put their husbands first, as the church puts Christ first. A husband should love his wife as much as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He made the church holy by the power of his word, and he made it pure by washing it with water. Christ did this so that he would have a glorious and holy church without faults or spots or wrinkles or any other flaws. In the same way, a husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself. A husband who loves his wife shows he loves himself. None of us hate our own bodies. We provide for them and take good care of them, just as Christ does for the church, because we are each part of his body, as the scripture says. A man leaves his father and mother to get married, and he becomes like one person with his wife. This is a great mystery, but I understand it to mean Christ and his church. So each husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself, and each wife should respect her husband. That's God's blueprint for marriage. We will understand the outcome that God seeks from marriage when we see how God commands us to behave within marriage. And that's what I think is happening here in Ephesians. And I think it's interesting that the one verse that we all tend to ignore, I think, is verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's not talking to wives there. He's not talking to husbands. He's talking to both of us in that marriage relationship. So submit is up front. So anybody who's got that sense in their head that wives should be submitting and my wife should be doing what she's told, you're wrong. You're wrong. We're all called to submit in marriage. So that sets the stage before Paul even addresses husbands and wives individually. He reminds us that marriage starts with mutual submission. Isn't that radical compared to what the world thinks? Then he goes on to say, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So let's be really clear. There's two callings there. Slightly different callings, one might argue, but we're both called. And I say we, yeah, married, as you know, and in that marriage relationship, we both have roles to play, but we've got to submit one to the other. There is a common misconception, even among some Christians, is that the Bible orders wives to obey their husbands and to be subservient to them. I believe that's wrong. That's not what God is saying here in Ephesians. The truth is that the Bible teaches husbands and wives to serve one another's best interests, I would argue, each placing the good of the other and the good of their relationship above their own individual interests. Wow, that's mind-blowing. That's not what the world thinks. It's all about me, me, me. What can I get from this? I'm not happy. He doesn't respect me. He doesn't do this for me. She doesn't do this for me. And that's not what God's plan was all about. The truth is the Bible teaches husbands and wives to serve one another's best interests. Now, that's a tall order for both spouses. In fact, if you've ever been married for any amount of time, you know that's not easy. Now, Karen and I will be married 40 years next year. Yeah. And in our house, sometimes say I'd have got less for murder. But you know, in 40 years, we've recognized that's not easy. And you're going to hear from some other couples in the church, and they will probably tell you about some challenges they've had in that time. But what God is saying is marriage is essential, and it's a sacred commitment. Again, the world doesn't get that. Commitment, what's commitment? If it doesn't work out for me, I just move on. In lots of areas, I'm not just talking marriage here. You know, it doesn't really work, I move on. I'm not condemning anyone in that, because I've thankfully never experienced the hurt and the hardship of divorce. And remember, God loves us all. And just because, as a couple, we've maybe gone through that really painful time of divorce, God loves us. That doesn't change. And that hurt and that rejection, whatever else you might feel, God still loves you. And I want that to be clear, because again, too often in the church, I think we've not treated divorced people as well as we should have. Just because it's been hard for them and it's maybe not worked out, there's lots of reasons for that. And I'm sure that's not through lack of commitment and trying. So let's be compassionate to those amongst us who've suffered that. Let's build them up. Let's support them. Let's love them as we're called to. So let's look closer at Paul's radical commands. Wives are not called to submit only when they agree with their husband. Do we agree with that? Submission's not conditional. Submission is not conditional. It mirrors the church's submission to Christ. The call is not to follow your husband's lead when you like him or when you agree with him. That's not how the church submits to Christ. Husbands are not told to just be nice, to buy some roses, take her on some dates, and here and there. I mean, that's nice to do, but that's not what we're commanded to do. No, Paul says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He died for her. This love and respect isn't reactive, it's proactive. And that means we don't do it because our spouse deserves it or doesn't, but we do it because Christ is worthy. Marriage forces us to stop asking, what do I get out of this? Well, what about me? And how can I reflect Christ in this is what we should be asking ourselves. When we love and serve each other this way, we aren't just building a happy home, we're preaching the gospel. Now, that was a bit of an eye-opener to me when I was preparing. I thought, wow, yeah. Now, as parents, we think, yeah, I'm setting an example for my children, for that next generation. Of course we are. But how often do our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues look to our marriage and think, wow, what's different about them? Why? Now, that was a real eye-opener to me when I was thinking about this. I didn't really think about that. So those of us who are married, you're preaching the gospel. The third point I want to make is God's purpose for marriage is not our fulfillment, but our formation. So it's not about what I get from it. It's not our fulfillment. And that's one of the most countercultural truths, I think. If you look at the world, marriage is about the big wedding, all the presents, and all that love and doviness, and isn't that nice? And I feel good because I'm married to you. We look great as a couple, and I tease my daughter. She watches some of these American sort of type shows, fly in the wall type shows. I call them the plastic people. And she kind of smiles and she says, yeah, I know what you mean. But it's all about the outside appearance, and we're married to so and so. And she's great because Ruth says, oh, well, this couple have always had their da 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 da. What's going to, but that is the world. So the plastic people, it's all about the outside and how they look. That's not what marriage is about. Yes, joy can come from being married. I'm not saying we can't have joy in marriage. Of course we can have joy in marriage. But it's not the purpose of marriage. Christ didn't go to the cross for joy. He went to the cross for love. And his example is that love costs us. And marriage can be like that sometimes. So when your spouse is unkind or inconsiderate or even unlovable, that's your opportunity to reflect the selfless, undeserved love of Christ back to them. Now, I'm not saying we put up with abusive relationships, physical or mentally or emotionally. Of course I'm not saying that. But we all know we have those days, those of us who are married, think, I could see him far enough. I wish he'd just shut up. Or, why didn't she do that for me? Didn't I explain myself? Karen's favourite way of getting back at me sometimes is, you just sound like your father. Oh! And that brings me up short. My mother and father had an okay marriage. I wouldn't say they were perfect, but the thought of being like my dad. So she has her way. I have my ways, but I won't embarrass her by telling you what I do. But that's the kind of love marriage is training us up in practice. It's a supernatural, grace-filled, gospel-shaped love. That's what we're called to. Not all that lovey-doveyness. It's great. That is nice, but it fades, doesn't it? Those of us who've been around a while, we know that fades. And the real hard work starts after that. However, to be clear, I'm not condemning those abusive. My final point, then we're going to have some input from some of our other couples in the church. Marriage is a mirror of the gospel, and I've kind of alluded to this. Marriage is not just a private arrangement, it's public theology. Have you ever thought about that, those of us who are married? I hadn't until I started preparing this. It's public theology. And Paul calls it a mystery in Ephesians. But then he explains it plainly. Marriage is meant to point us to the love between Christ and the church. Christ is the groom who sacrifices. The church is the bride who submits. When a husband lovingly leads, now lovingly, gentlemen, lovingly leads, and a wife respectfully follows, the world sees a living picture of redemption. That's quite a task we're called to as married couples. You singles, don't sit there thinking you're getting off. There's more for you in the coming weeks. But for us married couples, there's a lot there to take in. A godly marriage says to the world, this is what Jesus looks like. Wow. Big gulp. But when we follow the world and we chase personal fulfillment and we ignore that commitment and treat the relationships casually, we're robbing marriage of its meaning. And we're sharing a false gospel. Ooh. So marriage forces us forces growth like no other relationship because there's truly no way out. Now, that's not meant to sound desperate, but if you think about it, it is training us. There's no other relationship quite like it that will train you in the way that marriage will. But marriage is so important because it's more than just another relationship, I would argue. God created the relationship so we would learn to love like him. I don't know about you, but we as Christians, we can sometimes take, you know, Jesus came, he went to the cross, he died for my sins, yaha. Sometimes if you stop and think, what would possess someone to do that? What would possess God to do that? He wanted to show his love. And for those of us he's called to marriage, he's wanting us to do exactly the same. The goal is to love like Christ. So God is teaching us to love and sacrifice ourselves for someone, even if they never love and respect us as they're commanded to. So when marriage is tough, remember these things. Don't just take my word for it. Let's hear from some married couples at different stages in their marriage in HCC. So I have a short video. Hopefully Trevor's prompted you. This is from Bex and Ashley, and I really thank them for it. I asked for 5 minutes. We got a little
Hello.
Longer. But we're going
I'm
to hear
Bex.
From them.
And I'm Ash.
And we've been married for how long?
10 years this year.
Well done, you got it right. So we were asked to answer a few questions, and the first question was, what has been the biggest surprise about marriage?
The biggest surprise about marriage so far? It's walk in the park.
No. I think the biggest surprise about marriage, I don't know if you agree, but just how difficult it probably is. I don't think anybody warns you at the honeymoon stage just quite how hard.
I told you I could be difficult.
Yeah. But it...
it certainly has surprises in store, and nothing goes the way anyone would expect it to, I don't think.
Yeah. And I think, so ever since we had Dee and Sybil, who are our 5-year-old twin girls, life has changed completely, really.
Yeah.
It's been turned upside down. And suddenly, your marriage is no longer a priority, and you're not Ash and Beck's husband and wife, you're Ash and Beck's mum and dad. And so a lot of your time as a married couple is spent responding to the needs of the little ones who are so dependent on you, and actually often the marriage just gets pushed, I think, aside.
I mean, some aspects of it, yes, but not like the whole thing. It's,
no,
you know, it's a case of our priorities have changed, because Sibby and T are dependent on us. You know, it's our job to bring them up. Whilst we are still husband and wife, yeah, it kind of feels like we've transitioned into the role of mum and dad, sort of primary. But you know, we're still a team, and we still do things together, and we still parent them together. It's just that our time for ourselves is a lot less than it used to be. And that's why it's more important now for us to have date nights or go away on little weekends and stuff, and trying to do that like 2-3 times a year and keep that time for ourselves, I think is incredibly important.
Yeah, and we have a rule that we are not allowed to talk about the children on date night. And he's the worst at talking about the kids.
Five minutes in,
he's normally like, I miss Sybil, I miss Thea. But it is really important, and actually it's something that I think time with each other as husband and wife, we definitely take that for granted. And we were very intentional from when the girls were 8 weeks old and that we would carve that time out together. And actually it helps us to kind of get to know each other again and to just touch base on, like, do we still want to be married to each other? Are we still happy? You still happy? Good. This is really awkward.
How do you stay connected during busy or stressful weeks?
Good question.
It's amazing the power of WhatsApp and text messaging.
Yeah.
I mean, I work full-time and I work varying shifts. And when Bex used to do the same, we were like ships in the night.
Yeah, definitely.
You know, there were weeks where we might see each other for a handful of hours all together. And even then, it might have only been together as mum and dad rather than having any real time together as husband and wife. So now it's different. Like, yeah. What with you being at home more, it's definitely a nicer dynamic because we do get to spend a little bit more time together, which is great.
But I think it's recognizing that life has seasons, and for all of us it has seasons, and some of those seasons are going to be busier, some of those seasons are going to be more stressful, but I think taking the time to talk about what's actually going on and to talk about things that matter, not just practical things. And it can become very easy to talk about what are we doing today, what time do you need to be where, and where do you need to be, and who needs to be there. But it's about talking about the real stuff.
Physical and emotional well-being and aspirations and dreams and all that sort of stuff as well.
Yeah, definitely. What have we learned about handling disagreements with love and respect?
We don't have disagreements.
Never. No.
One's always right, one's always wrong.
Yeah, I'm always right. No. No, but it is recognizing that actually maybe I'm not always right.
You heard her say that.
One of the things we learned very early on as young parents is that anything that happens in unsociable hours, so between 11 p.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning, it doesn't count. It was never said.
I think that's a good rule for life in general, not just being young parents. But
So a lot of grace is needed for midnight waking hours when we're dealing with the girls. What was the question again?
Is how what have we learned about handling disagreements with love and respect?
We don't always, do we?
No.
I think that's the honest answer. I think sometimes you're probably sat there expecting us to say, we're always really loving and respectful to each other when we have
arguments. I
suppose
it depends on the subject matter.
Absolutely. But I think one of the things that we have learned is that we're not always going to see eye to eye in things, and we do see things differently. That actually that's okay. And sometimes it is about allowing the other person to feel what they're feeling.
Yeah, 100%. And it's also about stepping back and just allowing each other have time to breathe and time to process what you've disagreed on. And also, there are times when you just have to learn to agree to disagree and move on from some things that you don't always see eye to eye on. I mean, no one's ever going to agree 100% on everything with one other person. I mean, they say opposites attract, and whilst I don't think either you and I are complete total opposites, we share so many things in common. We also have differing characteristics and differing parts to our personalities, and it would be, it would be wrong of us to say that, we're completely the same and we don't ever argue, because I don't think anyone can ever say that.
Yeah. And I think it is about saying sorry and recognising when you're wrong.
Yes, it is, dear. Yes, it is.
So, moving on to the last question, you'll be pleased to know.
Oh, no, there's two more, actually.
Oh, no.
How has faith shaped our relationship?
How has faith? That's a good question.
I would say it's the thing that keeps us together, to be perfectly honest with you. It's what's at the centre of the relationship.
Yeah.
And, you know, without it, I mean, our marriage has been wonderful so far, but it, you know, it's also had some serious challenges, like, that neither of us would have expected. Like, we've been through some traumatic stuff in the last decade, and without God with us in the middle of it, I'm quite happy to say, I think I'd be surprised if we were still married at this point. I think a lot of marriages, you know, where the couples aren't believers and follow in Christ, they don't survive, because I think God is essential to marriage, to be perfectly honest.
Yeah, what he said. I don't think we could do it without God at the centre of what we're doing. I think he has guided so much of, well, he's guided everything that's happened in our marriage, yeah, and taking the time to acknowledge that and recognising that, that he has answered prayer and that he continues to answer prayer when we're feeling up against it, and recognising, like, he has never allowed us to go without, and he has always been there.
Even in the bleakest of times as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Our faith is absolutely central to our relationship. We've been going on for ages, when you saw it.
Last one then. What's one thing we've learned about becoming one as a couple?
Ooh, becoming one.
Yes, dear, anything you say, dear?
That's a good one. Becoming one as a couple. I think ensuring that our goals and our visions still align with each other, and that we're working towards the same thing, and actually reminding ourselves.
Fortunately, there is a break in the recording here. Stephen is now interviewing Jeffrey and Priscilla Ekiria.
We keep our marriage strong, especially through prayer. We give time to prayer. We put up an altar. We have an altar as a family. We have an altar, the two of us. So we find time to pray.
Good.
With the teenagers themselves, right. But we also pray, the two of us, and pray for them.
Right.
Yeah, we find that this altar, the two of us, every day we hold hands. That is if we are not on the shift. The life for shifts back home every day, but you find that there are things you can't not pray for them during the altar. We pray for them separately when you're on our different altar, because
okay.
They're different children with different issues. So okay. Sometimes when you bring them at the altar or the general altar, you're embarrassing them. It's kind of, so we find time to pray for them. It keeps us stronger and for the children.
Excellent. So what's something you've learned through the ups and downs of parenting together, and how has that impacted your relationship as a married couple?
Yeah, we've learned some lessons. Of course, there are many, but we've learned this one especially. There are times when these teenagers or the children come to us and they want some things in specific, but she holds a different view from mine. So it's like we don't also agree about a certain thing. So what we do, what we've learned, is to go, the two of us, and discuss, have a common position, then come and give the answer. That one we've learned over the years.
Yeah.
Because the children will tend to lean against the maybe the parent who is like favoring them somehow.
Yeah.
So we've decided to always come with a common position.
And does that work? Does that work well?
Yeah, it is. For us, it has worked so much because sometimes you find that they are pressing one side, which is they look at you and they know this is a soft ground, it's a landing ground. And we have four beautiful children. They are now almost all of them are youths. So they will judge and see their children and they will judge and see, when I go to mommy, it will be easy. When I go to daddy, I will penetrate. But when you don't sit together to decide and agree, you might end up having a bending. Mm. And at the end of the day, they will know, yes, mommy does not love me, dad loves me. Dad doesn't love, mommy loves. Mm. So we need to always balance, but we have to come back and discuss, the two of us, before you say yes or no, you have to weigh between the two of us, and it has worked for us. One time they wanted to do something, and they ran to daddy. They first came to me, and they said, we want to do this thing. I said, no, that is daddy to decide. We talked to daddy. When they reached, I thought he would say no, and I knew he was going to say no. So when they went to daddy, said no. They wanted to visit. So when later on we discussed the two of us, but when we agreed that they have to go and visit, he came back and gave the position. It's not me who delivered the position, that you know, you are going to visit for this and this time and this hour. Mm. So if they find that there's a weekend, so we need to have to stand together.
Excellent.
The thing is, she convinced me when we were discussing. He said it has been a long holiday, the children have been home and we've not taken them out. Now if they want to go and visit, allow them this visit.
Yeah.
And I saw the point was watertight. I said, okay, now I went and told them, I did say no, but now you can go and visit.
A wise man that listens to his wife. Huh? So how do you find time for each other in the middle of all of that? You've already explained about you spend time praying together, but what else might you do as a couple to just find time for you in that very busy life? Because you both work, you've got a busy family life. So how do you find time?
Indeed, we get busy. She worked a night shift and I also worked a night shift. She came in when I was in bed, woke me up at around maybe 9. So at times I see her for maybe 2 hours. She's entering in the house and I'm moving out.
Ah.
But the times we try to use the time that we have, we use it maximally.
Mm.
Yeah, when she's off and maybe I'm off, we tend to use that time maximally.
Time.
Yeah, because it's so not always easy to both of us to be there.
The word is we use it so tightly because we find that it is hard. Here it's very hard because of the shifts and the schedules. But back home, we would have enough time, probably, and we would maximize it and invest in our marriage we used to have conferences, seminars. We would find time to go for such. But here we have time to talk, we discuss. We can just hold hands and move around a bit.
Okay.
That will refresh us, yeah.
Okay. So last question for both of you. So if there was a word of advice you'd like to give to younger couples who have not reached the stage where you're at yet, what would that word of advice be?
This is the piece of advice I would give to the young couples that are coming to this stage where we are. Raising children and directing them to a particular direction, which is actually godly, that you want them to take, is not a hunky-dory, is not easy. It's an uphill task, it's not a walk in a park. But we believe and trust God. So you need to know, first of all, that God has entrusted to you these children. You are stewards. You are stewards, and what is God expecting? When you read Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, it says, God made them one because he's looking for a generation that fears him.
Wow.
So as you do parenting, you need to know God is depending on you. He's expecting you to raise children that are God-fearing. So you are just but a steward. with his children.
Thank you. That's great. Last word.
Sometimes it's not only sometimes, it's not hard. It's not easy, it's hard. Because these are now the couple is having children, the one we've seen, the babies. They are growing. At that stage, back home, we use so much, spare the rod and spoil the child. Uh-huh. At this stage, you're going to spare the rod because you're no longer going to get a stick. Well, when they're young, you command, do this, do this, do this with a stick sometimes. But here, you have to discuss. You have to sit and share. You have to see that even you have, sometimes you say sorry, it's very challenging. You say sorry, it's discuss, understand each other, and then you move on. And we have to leave examples, first of all. They are growing, they are watching, they are seeing. If I don't submit to him, they will never submit even when they grow up. It will be hard for me to tell them because they've seen I don't submit, he doesn't love me. Even when you tell them something, they will say, for you don't do it. Inside them, they will not tell you openly, but for you don't do it for daddy, for mommy. So we have even to be examples as we raise them. When they grow into a youthful stage, young couples, they will, we are not saying we are over, but we are trying our best because we are stewards and we have to give accountability. At the end of that day, when we go to him, he will ask for those children. Yeah. How have we raised them? So we have to leave examples.
Thank you. Look, thank you both of you, Jeffrey and Priscilla. Let's give them a round of applause, I think. So just to wrap up and conclude, and I hope you don't mind, we tried something different this time. You can let me know if that worked or not. But thank you to both couples for sharing and being so open to that. So in conclusion, the world says marriage is a contract. God says it's a covenant. It's a real difference. And I think we've heard some of that in what our couples have shared. The world says love is a feeling. God says love is a sacrifice. World says give up when it gets hard. God says endure, forgive, and love anyway. So let's reflect Christ in our marriages. So there's some application. I said to you singles, you're not getting off. To the singles, those of you who are single, who are living that single life, don't look for someone who'll complete you. Only Christ can do that. And while we've seen some great relationships in marriage, I'm sure our couples would agree, you know, they're not completed because Christ is the only one. And we talked about that three-stranded cord. And that's what marriage is about. Singles, don't marry for personal fulfillment because you won't get it from marriage if that's what you're looking for. Ask, am I willing to love and sacrifice for the person like Christ did? So for us married couples, some words of wisdom. We'll face struggles. I think we've heard that, and we all know that as married couples. We'll face struggles. We'll face disagreements. We'll face seasons of frustration. But God's grace is enough. Don't treat your spouse based on how they treat you. Treat them based on how Christ treats you. That really touched me. I thought, wow, yeah. Because it's too easy to think, I'll just say to her, yeah, Jesus wouldn't do that to me, so let's not do that to our spouses. Married couples, forgive quickly, serve joyfully, and pray constantly. And there's a word for parents and people who are or might become in-laws. Let your children leave and cleave. I know that's really hard sometimes as parents because we've been so part of their lives. And as Jeffrey and Priscilla just said, you know, we had that whole relationship of telling and then we have to learn to discuss and agree and understand. You then got to get to the stage where you've got to allow them to go. And support them when they go into that marriage relationship. Support them with love and prayer. Don't try to control. Don't try to interfere. And though it's tempting to say, well, in my day, or I found this worked, unless they ask, just keep your mouth shut. That's hard as parents. It's hard because we're used to having that relationship, but, you know, we've got to let them go on with it. I'm just going to close in prayer. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. Help us to love like Jesus, submit like the church, and live in ways that reflect your glory. Strengthen our homes, heal our hearts, teach us to forgive, to serve, and to walk humbly with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.